chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 9 through 25. Go out and go on visitation. You hear a lot of stories from people. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9 here in just a minute. Two stories that I probably have told you over the course of time, but they just stick in my mind, and I can still see the faces of the people that told them to me. One of them was a fellow in Salt Lake City, in an apartment complex in our bus route, and it was a Thursday night, and I'd gone to visit them, and as I sat down on the sofa, he said, I'm not going to go to church. He just was sure about it. And I said, well, why would you be so sure you don't want to go to church? And he said, I'll tell you exactly why. He said, when I was younger, I had a little brother who was just the nicest guy. My little brother was the white sheep of the family, and I'm the black sheep of the family. And I'd get in trouble, he wouldn't get in trouble. I'd do bad things, he wouldn't do bad things. And his little brother got cancer. And they started trying to find some way to have his little brother taken care of, and he kept getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And somewhere along the way, they decided to contact Oral Roberts. And they said, you know, you can heal, so we want you to heal our little brother. And he said these words. He said, Oral Roberts told us that if we would give him $2,000, he would pray, and our little brother would be healed. And we gave Oral Roberts $2,000, and my little brother died. And I will never go to church. That makes me mad, you know, that someone would take advantage like that and affect people like this. That's not the only time I've heard that. Another fellow told me this. He said, you know, I was going to the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church told one of my family members that my father, I think it was in purgatory, but that they had been collecting money to get him out, and $900, he had one leg left in purgatory, and $900 is enough to get that leg out. That's just wicked. And I could keep telling these kind of stories. My friend, that his grandmother was defrauded by the Catholic Church on her deathbed. Folks, aren't you glad money is not the key to salvation? The richest people on earth can die and go to hell. And if they were to give every penny they've got to God, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. And the poorest people on earth that have nothing can have salvation free as a gift for all eternity. Praise the Lord. And the only time money really comes into it, perhaps, even then God provides that money, is when, for example, the Sharp family and others want to go out and tell people, and they've got to have some provision to get there. Last time I checked, airfare wasn't free. Housing wasn't free. Transportation and things like that, you had to have money for those. And so that's where money might come in. But even then, God can provide, can't he? Miraculously. So there is a term. You may have heard this term. The term is simony, S-I-M-O-N-Y. Coincidentally, it sounds kind of like money, but it really comes from the name Simon, from this fellow right here, because over the course of time, when the Catholic Church became more and more and more doctrinally corrupt, one of the false doctrines they introduced was the idea that was called the sale of indulgences, that you could give money and it would somehow compensate for sin. And that's named after the fellow we're going to see in this passage right here. Now, every time you look at the Bible, you're looking for application, aren't you? And sometimes the application is just to be encouraged. In this case, there are some errors to avoid, undoubtedly, but I think pretty highly of you folks, and I think these are errors that you would not be inclined to be involved in. But I do have a very interesting doctrinal question. I'm going to read you a verse here before I read the whole passage. Look at verse 13, Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also and was baptized. We'll kind of leave it at that. And so now look at verse 20. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now here's my question for you. Don't answer out loud. Just let me go through this. But do you think this fellow was saved? It's a tough one. It says he believed and he was baptized. And then Peter later says, your money perish with you. And we know that when we are saved, when we die, we don't perish. Interesting, but certainly something to focus on. I'll let you remain seated, but I'm going to read the whole passage and have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. We'll look at Simon's errors. Verse 9 says, "There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.' And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the Bible. Thank you that even though we don't always understand everything it says, we know that there's truth to be found, and the fact that we don't understand it doesn't take away from that truth. We do know that the Bible says, for example, when Paul talked to the Philippian jailer, the man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So we would think that this man was saved, but then when Peter says that his money would perish with him, we're not sure how to apply that. And some folks say he's not saved, and some folks say he is. Lord, help us to understand what a precious thing being saved is. And help us to understand that after we are saved, that there are things that we can do that can cause us to perish in a sense. I just pray you'd give us wisdom tonight. Help us to see the obvious things in the passage clearly, the things, the mistakes that Simon made, that we could avoid them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's this fellow. He was lost, and he was deceiving the people, and he was doing so with sorcery. I don't know exactly what he was doing, but something or another was amazing enough that people thought, this guy has the power of God. And aren't there some people today doing that? They're pretending, they say they have the power of God. They often predict, like I mentioned in the beginning of the message, there are people that say they can heal. And I've said it 100 times, I'll say it 101. If you know anybody that really can heal, just give me their phone number. I'll pick them up. I'll pay all the expenses. We'll start emptying out hospitals. And we'll empty them all out. And I guarantee you, when we're done with about the first or second one, the newspaper will catch a hold of it, and we'll get to tell some people about Jesus. Except that's not going to happen, folks, because that's not the way God works today. And I don't even have to say any more about that. It's just you understand that there are some people that claim to be able to do things that they can't do, and they're very deceptive, and they'll stand before God one day and give an account for that. And interestingly enough, they almost always are making a lot of money with their lies. And that's akin to what Judas did, using Jesus just for monetary gain. So in this passage, we have this fellow, he's a sorcerer, he's bewitched the people. And then there's that 13th verse. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And so it says he believed. I don't know what you want to do with that. I heard a fellow preach a message in this chapel one time, and he said it's not enough to believe. I disagree. What did Jesus, Paul tell the Philippian jailer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, there is repentance, and don't leave that out. You need to understand you're not saved so you can sin. You're saved so that God can save you from sin. I did not say he would give you holiness in the sense of what we call sinless perfection. We still sin. The Bible says in John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So aren't you glad that you didn't lose your salvation the first time you sinned after you got saved? But there are some things happening at this point in time in the Bible that aren't happening today. And one of them, the key ones, is this. There was some kind of a time lapse. In this case, particularly with these people, there was seems like a time lapse between the time that they prayed to get saved and the time that they received the Holy Ghost. There was two separate events there. Now, the Bible says in Romans, which was written, I don't know, 30 years after this or something like that, the Bible says in Romans that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So when you got saved, the Bible says the Holy Ghost comes and dwells in you. Amen? And there again, I have questions because you've asked yourself this question, and I have too. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, how can I sin like I do? But folks, God did not make us robots. We still have choices, don't we? And he knew that. I like the way Paul says it in Romans chapter 7. He says, that which I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. We still have flesh, and the flesh still sins, right? So you did not have to achieve sinless perfection to be saved, but you sure should have dealt with sin, shouldn't you? Now, I'll tell you right now that as we look at this fellow, I cannot tell you that I know 100% that he was saved. In fact, but I can't tell you the 100% that he wasn't saved. Because I've got to balance, I've got to figure out what to do with verse 13 compared to Peter's statement later when he says that your money perish with you. And he goes on, we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. And then he tells the fellow to repent and that God would forgive him if he would repent. So maybe this was a salvation without repentance. But I don't think God's trying to trick us, do you? What's the obvious thing in the passage? We can see two or three things about this fellow that we ought to avoid, and they are common in our day. First of all, in verses 12 and 13, you have to agree with me, this fellow, Simon, was fascinated with miracles. I like to see a good illusionist, these fellows that can make it look like with sleight of hand they've done things. I was in a bookstore with my wife, and we bought this little book, and I thought I can learn how to do some neat things with this, and the book didn't tell me a thing. There's some skills that these guys have that they can hide stuff in their palms and you can't see it, and I don't know how they do that, but it's fascinating to see that kind of thing, but it's a trick, isn't it? But folks, it's no trick when God works. And we've seen God work in our church, haven't we? You've seen God work in your life. It's a miracle. I was pleasantly surprised to hear not too many weeks ago that not only is our school bigger than it's been since I got here, it's bigger than it's ever been. What? How did that happen? You know, our staff... Now, I'll give you this. I've worked in two other Christian schools, one very large one for 15 years in Maryland, almost 16 years. And I've seen a lot of Christian school staff, and I'll tell you this. We have a solidly dedicated staff. Our school staff, they really are here for the right reason. They don't get paid a whole lot. And the environment, the buildings aren't the nicest buildings in town, and there's a lot of other things that are challenges, but they've got a good heart, and they're here for the right reason. And God honors that. And we're still, even now, we're getting people contacting us left and right about next year. We really need a full-time staff member for our school next year. I think that's a fair thing to say, although we could use them a little bit in the church, but we need somebody to step in next year and fill some gaps that we anticipate. God knows, he's done it every other year. When I was in Maryland, when I got there, the school was really struggling and they had some reputation issues and the buildings were a disaster. And one of the things that worried me was, how am I going to find staff? Well, this fellow that was running the school, who was stealing from the school, by the way, his theory was, let's go down and recruiting conference. And so we went to Pensacola's conference and we went to the Clearwater conference. And they used to go to the Bob Jones conference, but I didn't get to go to that one that year. And they'd go to all these colleges in West Coast and recruit, setting up displays, handing out literature, talking to people, nothing. And I finally just decided, I don't know how are you going to have, at one point in time, we had 45 staff members. How are you going to keep that many people on staff with people coming and going every year? Some years we'd lose one, two, some years we'd lose five or six. And it finally just became very clear to me, you know how we still have staff? God keeps providing staff. And we'd get a phone call. It was so nice that except for one year, by the end of the school year, at the end of May, every single year, we were fully staffed up for the coming fall. And we could kind of relax in the summer and get ready for the fall, and that was nice. Folks, God's still working. And it is not something you can pay him for. What an insult that would be. But Simon was fascinated with miracles. He had been using something like that. I don't know what kind of sorcery. You know, there were some amazing things happening in these days. There were people that could tell the future and such. But he was using sorcery to deceive the people. There's a lot of very, very deceptive people out there. And they're deceiving multitudes. And they're flying around in jets, and they're speaking in conferences, and they're living in big houses, and they're using the Lord to make money. But folks, we don't need miracles, we just need the Bible. What were the miracles for? The purpose of the miracles was to confirm the Word of God. But we've got the Word of God, and we don't need that anymore. This fellow was fascinated by miracles. Have you ever had a Christian magician come to your VBS? Anybody ever had one of those? We had a Christian magician come to our VBS in Salt Lake City one time. Or maybe it's just a service, I can't remember. But anyway, he was telling us, he did that guillotine trick with a carrot. Have you seen that one where they get the little tiny guillotine about 10 inches square? And they put the carrot in the guillotine and they chop the carrot in two. And then he says, who wants to put their finger in here? And no volunteers. He said, you know what's funny? He said, a five-year-old child will do it every time. And then he said, I never have cut one of them's finger off yet. And so he convinced somebody to put their finger in there. It wasn't me, praise the Lord. And he pushes the thing down. The blade goes as far as it did the first time, and finger's still there. That was a trick. But it's memorable, isn't it? Now, I don't know what this fellow could do, but he could do something that people were impressed by. Why not be impressed by the Bible instead? Amen? Why not be impressed by the Bible? What the Bible says? And live by that and believe that? You know, you have to admit, if we would truly know the Bible and believe the Bible and live by the Bible, it would be a completely different life. For some people, a greatly different life. I grieve over the fact that so many people seem to not find it important to be faithful. And folks, that's the most important thing about being a Christian, is being faithful. The Bible says that in a steward, that's the first thing you look for, is faithfulness. So this fellow was fascinated by miracles. Miracles are a substitute for faith in God's word. Something you can see. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? I can't see how this could possibly be done, but God does it. That's the way we walk. I don't have to see a miracle. I don't have to have something to prove it to me. Mark 16 and Hebrews 2, I won't turn to them, but they both kind of refer to that. You know, in Revelation 13, how's the beast going to deceive the world? With miracles. Because when people see things that impress them, and especially when they've turned their back on the Bible, they're gullible and they're easily tricked, and they'll follow that which is wrong. The Word of God is better than experience, better than a miracle. Don't you ever wonder, why is it that in life you have to learn everything? You know, it wouldn't it be nice, someone said, if I could live my life over, I would avoid a whole bunch of mistakes. And, you know, you think about it, you'd invest differently, you'd educate yourself differently, you'd work differently, you'd do a lot of things different. But, you know, the reason we have the Bible is so we haven't got to live life twice. Because God knows what's best, doesn't he? And then I'm going to remind you of something. In your life, the path God has taken you down, whatever that path is, maybe that path was smooth, maybe that path was rough, maybe that path had some horrible times in it and some great times, whatever it is. Folks, you're God's children. He'll direct your path. He will guide you even into some things, and there's a song about that, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Different people are going down different paths, but if your life is submitted to Christ, he'll take you down the right path. So Simon was fascinated with miracles. He was enamored by that. That was his priority there. Now, then, and I won't go into this in great detail, but there's a distinction here in verses 14 through 17. It's kind of an interlude, if you will, or a parenthetical statement, we call them sometimes, where there's a distinction between salvation, baptism, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's another region in Acts 1:8 that is just being reached. Now, this is Samaria. What did the Lord say? You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea. What's the next one? Samaria. That's where we are right now. So the Lord's word's coming true. At this time, this distinction is between believing and receiving the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says that distinction doesn't exist anymore. But in this case, it did. In baptism, by the way, you can see it clearly. He was baptized, and these other people were baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Ghost at baptism. Folks, baptism is not receiving the Holy Ghost. If you don't know why that's important, don't worry about it. If you do, just remember, the minute that you got baptized does not mean that's when you received the Holy Ghost. When you got saved is when you received the Holy Ghost. And these folks, after they got baptized, they received the Holy Ghost. But anyway, Simon was fascinated with miracles. And then he was fixated on money. In verses 18 through 23, he saw that the apostles, through the laying on of hands, could give the Holy Ghost, and he offered them money, and he said, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And here's the misconception. If I had enough money, I could buy God's favor. Doesn't work that way. Folks, what do we have that God needs? Nothing. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when David said he's going to build God a house. And God says to David, will you build me a house? He says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, you know, the earth is my footstool. You're going to build me a house, right? And he says, but you know, actually, David, your son's going to build me a house. And it's not the same thing you think it is. But David just wanted to do something for God. What do you have that God needs? There's another question that's a better question. We have nothing that God needs, but what do you have that God wants? Ah, there's some answers to that question, aren't there? How about your heart? Amen? How about love? Amen? How about service? Yeah, there's some things that God wants from us. He would like to have those things. Now, what are the things God will make you give him? Not really anything. He can. I used to hear stories about people being forced to go into the ministry. It doesn't work that way. There are no conscripts in God's army. All of God's army is made up of volunteers. This fellow's fixated on money, and he misunderstands the value of money and the worth of money and the use of money. One of my favorite missionaries of all time is a man named Mike Lehman. My wife and I know him very, very well. He's back in Thailand now, and I had a hard time getting back because of the virus. But Mike Lehman, he could say it in a way that was just so real. He would, and I haven't got my wallet with me, but he'd pull his wallet out and he'd pull a dollar bill or a $5 bill or whatever out of his wallet. And he'd hold it up and he'd say, what is this? It's just a piece of paper. And really, honestly, what is this? See, it's nothing. It's nothing. If you had all this in the world, it's still not enough to change God's will. And if you didn't have any of this, God can still provide your needs. And it's just nothing. It's just unimportant. And somehow he had a way of explaining it that I failed to do. But he understood that money is not the key. This fellow thought, surely these people would show me favor if I gave them money. And he just didn't understand. And Peter points that out to him here in just a minute. His problems, he had some problems here. His money was going to perish with him. I'm not saying that I know for sure what that means. It does sound a whole lot like he's not saved yet. But I do know one thing. You never saw a hearse pull in a U-Haul. You never have seen anybody right before they die transferring their money to a bank account in heaven. Now, you can lay up treasure in heaven, can't you? But nothing you have in this world is going with you. None of your finances, none of your property, none of your possessions. And it's nothing that's going to last. The money will perish. The sinful thought is a problem here. He says in verse 20, he says, "Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." His heart was wrong. In verse 21, he says, "Thy heart is not right." His need was to repent. He says in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." That's an interesting verse. Even the things we think can be sin, can't they? Amen? And this fellow's thought was a wicked sin because, and he genuinely, I believe, misunderstood, but that doesn't make it right. And so in verse 23, this is a very strong verse. He says, "I perceive," and this is Peter talking, and Peter was a man that was doing miracles also. He says, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now that sure doesn't sound like he's saved, does it? How I reconcile that back against verse 13, I don't know. I taught this in Sunday school in Utah one time, and I think we spent 20 minutes trying to decide which way we felt was better, because as soon as you see something that sounds like he's lost, I can show you something that sounds like he's saved. And as soon as you see something that sounds like he's saved, then you see something that sounds like he's lost. But don't you know people like that? You look at them and you wonder, are they really saved? Amen? And they came and they prayed, and I've prayed with people. I've been at the altar and prayed with people that said they got saved. And then later I thought, I don't see it. It doesn't look like to me they really understood. And you know there are some people that never really understood. They never really repented. And they never really turned to Christ. That's a scary thought. I'd sure hate to be in that position. There's an interesting thing that happens here. He was fascinated with miracles. He was fixated on money. But look at this. This is kind of fascinating. He was focused on me or himself. And in verse 24, he says, "Pray ye to the Lord for me." He says that none of these things you have spoken come upon me. And I think it's fascinating that there's no verse 24 and a half. In other words, the next thing we see is the disciples going about their business. Did anybody pray? If they did, would God tell us? Doesn't sound like it. It almost sounds like came to a roadblock there. And you can almost, you can just see the big thick black line between verse 24 and 25. And it says, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. Doesn't say they prayed for Simon. Doesn't say Simon prayed for himself. Doesn't tell us what happened to the fellow. Are you going to see this guy in heaven? What do you think, Greg? Doesn't sound like it, does it? I don't understand how the Bible would say he believed and didn't get saved, but I don't understand how the Bible would say that his money is going to perish with him and he's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity if he is saved. So that's not a bad assumption that he's not saved. Are you sure you're saved? Amen? How do you know? We used to knock on doors in Salt Lake City, and you start thinking of different questions to ask people to try to nail them down, and it's hard with the Mormons because they're very sneaky and very tricky and very deceived. And the question we would ask quite often would be this: if you were to die today and stand before Jesus, can you give him a Bible reason that you know you're going to be with him for all eternity? And I sure like Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not as easy as it sounds because, again, Paul told that Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But maybe there was an assumption there. Don't you think that Philippian jailer had already repented? Amen? And does it sound like this fellow ever repented? No. And that may be the key to it all. The pastor that led me to the Lord, that worked with me in Salt Lake City, made a comment one time. He said, you know, he said, honestly, he said, when I got saved, he said, I can remember, I wasn't that old, but I plan to never sin again. That's what he said. Well, obviously, that doesn't work that way, but that ought to be the goal, amen? Lord, save me from not just the penalty of my sin, but the power of sin. Save me from the presence of sin. And here's a good way to know you're saved. When you sin, how does it affect you? And let's apply that to this guy. When you sin, do you not immediately grieve over it and ask God to forgive you? Amen? When you realize you've sinned, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I don't want to do that again. This fellow doesn't have any of that in him, does he? It doesn't seem to ever happen. Peter says, I perceive you're in the bond of iniquity. And he says, pray for me. End of story. Yeah, I'm afraid maybe he's not saved. And I don't know how to reconcile that completely with verse 13. But I know how the story ended. Folks, miracles aren't where it's at. The Bible's where it's at. Amen? That's what matters, is the Bible, not what somebody can do. Money is not the answer. The Lord doesn't need money. Jesus was not rich. Paul was not rich. Peter was not. In fact, they believe John had been wealthy and gave it up to be an apostle. Money is not the solution to the problem. And certainly focusing on me, like this fellow did, is going to get you in trouble. Focus on Christ. Amen. This week, isn't it great to see when he does great things? It just leaves a bad taste in my mouth when I read this passage and I think, the last thing I remember about this, what you might call a revival, or at least a great success in Samaria, is Simon. Ah, man. But praise the Lord for the ones that did get saved, amen? And you know what? One thing I can tell you is this, the apostles just kept on going. And we will as well. Sometimes you come across folks and they make a profession and then nothing. They don't come to church. They don't do anything. And at some point in time, you just got to think, maybe they're still caught in the bond of iniquity. Maybe they just didn't get saved. But I sure like it when they do. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.